All right. How are you doing, Grace Point Church? You guys awake? Should be. You got an hour extra sleep, right? I'd like to think that I planned this series strategically for when you had more sleep, because this is what we're in today. If you haven't been here, I should probably welcome you if you've never been here. Welcome. my name is Kyle. Listen, if you see this video up here, we're in a series on identity. We started off just talking about what is our identity in Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus, there are things that are true about you that often maybe you don't even think about. And we transitioned into looking into this book of Romans. We're going through Romans chapter 6 all the way through chapter 8, because that's really what this is all about. It's who we are. It's how God sees you. And so that's really what we want to talk about today. And if you are a first-time guest, or maybe you haven't been here for a while, or maybe some of you are watching online and you've never watched before, or you haven't been here for a little while, just know that we are all about wanting to inspire you to follow Jesus. I want you to know where you are in your relationship with God, and to try to help you take whatever that next step is for wherever you are on your spiritual journey. And actually, right now, we're in sort of our second message within a series of three that I would say are very important. Last week I mentioned I was going to do three messages. This is the second one, but all three are important. If you did not see last week, it is so important to go back and to take a look at it, to go back and learn from it. I'll talk a little bit about it, but it's not going to substitute not knowing what happened. So if that's you, if you're watching online, you haven't seen it, you can always go back, you can watch it, you can listen to it on a podcast. But it's really important. So having said that, I want to just talk to you about some things that actually I was introduced to somebody over like the last couple weeks. I was reading through a book that Chuck Swindoll wrote. Some of you know who that is. And I was introduced to a man named Booker T. Washington. I've got his picture up here. He lived from 1854 to 1915. He was an educator. He was an advisor to a number of presidents. And he wrote an autobiography called Up From Slavery. And in it, he recalls about some of the things that happened after the Emancipation Proclamation reached his plantation down in Southern Virginia when he was 9 years old. And I want to read to you some of the things, but what happened is a United States officer comes to his area, makes a speech, and then begins to read a rather long paper from what he says. And then this is his own words. He says, after the reading, we were told that we were all free and could go when and where we pleased. You know, it took about 2 years. After 2 years, there was an assassination of a president. There was the final surrender of the Confederacy. But finally, on December 18th, 1865, all of the states, they ratified what we know now as the 13th Amendment, abolishing slavery in America. And the news, it traveled from Capitol Hill, went all the way down south to the areas of, you know, Louisiana, Mississippi, the areas of the fields of Texas and Arkansas. And the word was out, and this was the word: the slaves are free, at least officially. The practicality of freedom was another matter. And this is what Booker Washington writes about. I just want to read to you some of the things that he says, just to kind of get us in this mindset. He says, the wild rejoicing on the part of the emancipated colored people lasted but for a brief period. For I noticed that by the time they returned to their cabins, there was a change in their feelings. The great responsibility of being free, of having charge of themselves, of having to think and to plan for themselves and their children, it seemed to take possession of them. It was very much like suddenly turning a youth of 10 or 12 years out into the world to provide for himself. In a few hours, the great questions with which the Anglo-Saxon race had been grappling for centuries had been thrown upon these people to be solved. These were the questions of a home, a living, the rearing of children and education, citizenship, and the establishment and support of churches, was it any wonder that within a few hours the wild rejoicing ceased and a feeling of deep gloom seemed to pervade the slave quarters? To some, it seemed that now that they were in actual possession of it, freedom was more of a serious thing than they had expected to find it. Some of the slaves were 70 or 80 years old. Their best days were gone. They had no strength with which to earn a living in a strange place and among a strange people, even if they had been sure where to find a new place of abode. To this class, the problem seemed especially hard. Besides, deep down in their hearts, there was a strange and peculiar attachment to old master and old missus and to their children, which they found it hard to think of breaking off. With these, they had spent, in some cases, nearly half a century, and it was no light thing to think of parting. Gradually, one by one, stealthily at first, the older slaves began to wander from the slave quarters back to the big house to have a whispered conversation with their former owners as to the future. So after a brief celebration, what we find is that many of the former slaves, what happened is they returned to their fields and they continued in their servitude, and they called themselves sharecroppers. And though they're free to go anywhere, basically very little changed in a practical sense. Legal emancipation presented them with the opportunity to live as free men and women. But turning their legal status into an actual experience, it would require more of an internal transformation. A transformation in how they thought, a transformation in just every way that they lived. And those people who found this transition too daunting, what they chose is the uncomfortable familiarity of slavery instead, even though they weren't called slaves. So from the perspective of people who have never known slavery, this probably sounds maybe a little strange. Or maybe you could think, well, it sounds a little bit foolish. And yet, let me just switch gears right here. I think I can confidently say that there are many Christians who choose some form of slavery every day over freedom. I think that there are Christians in here that every day we choose slavery over freedom. And although we've been set free, we're called to live as free men, free women, free kids. It doesn't come easily. It doesn't come naturally. It's a process. Like salvation, it has to be accomplished inside you supernaturally. It's not something that you can just impose on yourself and then you'll change. Something has to happen that comes from God. And that process that we're talking about today is a process called sanctification. And it describes the work of God in us, the fact that He's the one that's doing the work in us, but also that we're responsible. We are co-laborers. We are in cooperation with what God has taught us, what He says is true, and what He commands us to do. And He's revealed things to us so that we would respond the way that He's taught us how to respond. So I say all this to say to each one of you here, if you are a Christian, or even if not, okay, and you're tired of continually struggling with sin and then caving in and then feeling guilty and then wondering, how can you escape this thing? It seems like it's constantly pulling you down further and further, sort of like this whirlpool of sin that you're kind of stuck in. If that's how you feel today, I just want to introduce you to three keys that will begin to transform you. And just let me stop. I could say, three keys that will transform you. And everybody thinks, okay, I'm getting ready to write this down. This is not a magical formula. Okay. It's not, you know, some like a math formula. And as long as you get the equation right, it's going to work, you know, A plus B equals C. But these are the truths that the Apostle Paul has been teaching now for basically the last six chapters of Romans to teach how can you live out your life spiritually in the power of God. How can you live out the salvation that Jesus Christ has brought to you, has won for you, he has died and made it available to you? How do you live that out? And if you follow these principles, these three things I'm going to talk to you about, they're going to help change your old habits. They're going to help change you so that you can get out of old patterns of sin in your life. I'm not making promises, but this is something that is a promise from God. I'm not the one giving you the formula. This is what God says. So for the Christian, we have kind of been given our own sort of emancipation proclamation. Our identity in Adam, we were all in Adam. It says, for in Adam all died. Our identity in Adam has ceased, and we now have got a new identity. We're no longer slaves to sin. And this kind of language that I just used, slaves of sin, we're no longer identities, no longer in Adam, it's kind of abstract. And sometimes this kind of language is a little bit hard to understand. And even after years of study, people who have studied this, they struggle with this teaching. So because of that, this is what I want us to do. I want us to reread this passage, okay? We're going to reread some things we talked about last week. But if you're a follower of Christ, this passage basically answers two questions. It answers, what are you, and how should you see yourself? Usually you start first off with who you really are. What does God say is true about you? And then once you see that, you have to adjust your own perspective of how you see yourself. Because that's what God declares to be true. So you have to say, okay, I'm adjusting to what God says. So let's take a moment and read here. Romans 6:1, he starts off and he says, what shall we say then? Are we to remain in sin so that grace may increase? Absolutely not. How can we who died to sin still live in it? Or do you not know that as many as were baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into his death? Therefore, we have been buried with him through baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead through the glory of the Father, so we too may live a new life. For if we have become united with him in the likeness of his death, we will certainly also be united in the likeness of his resurrection. We know that our old man was crucified with him, so that the body of sin would no longer dominate us, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin. For someone who has died has been freed from sin. Now, if we died with Christ, we believe that we also will live with him. We know that since Christ has been raised from the dead, he is never going to die again. Death no longer has mastery over him. For the death he died to sin once for all. But the life he lives to God. Now, I don't know if you caught this, but in this passage, three times, Paul emphasizes something that we all need to know. Not something, but maybe some things. In verse 3, verse 6, verse 9, these are things that are true for the Christian because they have been identified with Christ. They have union with Christ. And because of that, because of their faith in Christ, these things are true about them. And what he's trying to tell us, the argument that Paul has given, is that a Christian can't continue to live in the kind of lifestyle that they did before they came to Christ. Because when they did that, a supernatural event happened. And Jesus described it in a number of ways, but one of the ways that he said that when a person follows me, when a person becomes a Christian, he calls it being born again. That is a supernatural, spiritual event that happens to a person. And the best Greek word that I can give you that helps describe this, every now and then I like to give you the Greek word of the day. So here's the Greek word of the day. I don't even have to write it for you up on the screen. The Greek word of the day is metamorphosis. I mean, it's almost spelled out exactly the same in Greek as it is in English. But the best word to describe the change is metamorphosis. In Romans 12:2, it uses the word. And in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but just like a butterfly can't go back to being a caterpillar, there's been a metamorphosis. Neither can those who follow Christ go back to the way that they used to live and think and the attitudes and all that, because they've been metamorphosized, or they're in the process of metamorphosizing. That's actually something that it says is even happening to all Christians day by day by day, that it's something that is happening to those who follow Christ. So last week, one of the things I brought up is that there are seven things, there are no fewer than seven things that are true about you that you need to know. And they all relate to your identity, to who you are in Christ. And by the way, these seven things, they're not commands, they're just facts. These are just facts. That's what God is laying out for you. These are the things that are true. So you ready for this? The fact is you died to sin, that you were baptized into Christ's death, that you were united in His resurrection. Your old man was crucified. You were released from the body of sin's authority. You're no longer slaves to sin. Because you died with Christ, you have been freed from sin, and you will live with Him. So these are the truths. And you have actually been put into a new spiritual position because you're no longer under sin's reign anymore. One of the authors, Dennis McCollum, he says it this way. He says, "We have served our death sentence under the Adam identity vicariously through Jesus Christ." We've already served whatever we deserved vicariously through Christ, meaning when Christ did it, He did it vicariously for us. So what that means is what's true of Christ is true for me. It became true for me. His position is my position. When He died, I died. When He was buried, I was buried. When He rose, I rose to new life. We have been reconciled with God. We've been united with Christ, and we're dead to sin. This is the spiritual position of every Christian. This is how God sees us. That's how He sees you judicially. He declares these things to be true. By the way, just let me stop and say this is actually not saying that because of all these truths that you no longer have a sin nature. All right. But what it's saying is because you have a change in identity with Christ, there's a change in your relationship with your sin nature. Before, you were actually under its authority. You didn't even think about it. You didn't even know that it was true. That's just the way that it was. Because of this, it was the authority over you. You went on throughout life, and that's the way that it was. But now, its authority has been broken, so you're free to experience new life, newness of life by following God. So there's a big difference between knowing what your position is spiritually and positive thinking. All right. I mean, I'm not against, you know, thinking positively. Some of you guys that are what do you call the people that are always positive all the time? I almost said pessimists. Yeah. The optimists. So you optimists, it's good for you optimists, for you pessimists, but it doesn't matter. Paul's not talking about positive thinking. It's not that he wants you to think positive. It's just that he wants you to know your position in Christ. He wants you to know that these things are true. Now, why is this important? Well, okay, so when slavery was abolished here in the United States, the legal identity of every American slave in the South changed. If you were to take a census the next day, you would find the citizenship just went way up, because all of a sudden these people, they are looked at with a completely new identity. They are citizens. They're free citizens. They received a new legal identity. What this also did is it changed their relationship with their previous owners. Somebody owned them previously, and now nobody owns them. They are free, right? And yet their former owner still existed. But their authority is now cut off. It's removed. It's totally removed from this. So they're no longer legally obliged to live as slaves. They were free. Now, how important was this information that they were free? Oh, it's so important. You know that thousands of them continued to live out their lives as slaves because their ex-owners, or because the previous owners, they kept the information from them. So they never received the Emancipation Proclamation. They never received the idea that slavery is abolished. They didn't know that. And so what do? They continued to live in the same way that they always lived, as though nothing had ever changed. This is the same way for us. There has been a change. I know that there are many Christians who continue to live as though they're slaves to sin because they don't know the truth. They don't know how God views them. That you don't know how God views you and says, this is what's true of you because of Christ. It's more than when you believe in Jesus. One day when you die, you get to go to heaven. It is so much more than that. The truth that He's God for us is so immense. The first step in victory over sin, and this is what this word sanctification is, really growing in Christ, where you're more and more like Him and less like what you were. That's the idea. But it has to do with knowing. It has to do with what you know, knowing what is true, understanding how God views you. And it is possible to understand some of these things or all these things and still not benefit from the knowledge unless you actually apply them to be true. That's kind of one of the things we saw with history, with the abolition of slavery. Unless you respond to it in two key ways, it's still gonna try to rule over you. So far, we've been reading through parts of Romans chapter 6, but in Romans 6, 1 through 10, it's all been about knowing. You just need to know what is true. That's what He's been preventing. It's how God views us because of Christ. So what do you do now that you know? So now that we know these things, if you were reading through Romans, and if you were to go do this, and I would suggest you should, go read through the book of Romans, start in chapter 1, and then 2, and then 3, and you go all the way through. And you know what you'll notice is that He doesn't give one command. He just gives you information. He's just giving information and doctrine. I was having a conversation with one of my kids yesterday about doctrine. Doctrine is not fun. It's meant to be endured. It's not something that pastors love. We endure it too, right? But it's something that we learn and we listen to and we put ourselves under the training of. Paul has been giving doctrine, but he hasn't given one command. And he's gotten to 6.5 chapters before he tells us to do anything at all. Because he knows this, right living always comes out of right thinking. And he wants you to think right. He wants you to believe right before he commands you. And then the very first command in the book, it happens right here in verse 11. And this is what he says. So you too consider yourselves dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus. One of the things I like about this is not only does he take the very first command, consider yourselves dead, but he also pairs it with another phrase that he uses all the time. This is the very first time he uses this phrase in Romans. But he calls us in Christ. I'm commanding you to do something because you're in Christ. What he's basically doing in putting these two things together is saying, I'm giving you a command because now you have the ability to do it. Otherwise, if you were not inside of Christ, you would not be able to do this. If you are not in union with Christ, this wouldn't happen. So I don't think it's a mistake that he linked these two things, that he links this command with our union with Christ. So knowing that I'm in union with Christ, that I am in Christ, what this does is this gives me the means and it gives me the ability to live out what Jesus commands me to do. It actually allows me to do it. And this sentence also contains really the second key. I mentioned there are three keys. The very first key is knowing. You need to know. But the second key is this word consider. And this Greek word logizomai, it's actually an accounting term. And what it's meant is it's entering a transaction into a ledger. You consider it true and you write it down and say, okay, this is what's right. You want to count that as factual. So you write it down into a ledger. So what he's saying is that God has written something into your ledger. Okay, that you are now dead to sin. You're free from the authority of sin's reign over you. You're free from the authority of the sin nature that is in you. And now you're alive to God. And you're free to be transformed by God. And although your sin nature is not gone, it's still there. You're no longer a slave to it. You no longer have to respond yes when it tells you to do something. You don't have to do that. But that's written in the ledger. That's how God sees us. And He wants you to what He wants us to do is to say, okay, I'm going to write that in the ledger about myself. What it means to consider the truth here is that you let your mind dwell on it. That you consciously, you choose to believe, you choose to affirm this truth in spite of how you feel. Because come on, We all feel bad at times. You wake up one day and you feel bad today. It's one of the things I do sometimes. I wake up and I'll reach over, I'll try to grab my phone, and you know the first thing I look at on my phone? The temperature. It's 24 degrees today, in case you wanted to know, when I woke up. 24 over by my house. And that can transform into how I feel. Doesn't matter how I feel. I got to count these things as true. Doesn't matter what my condition is, all that. I don't start with what I feel or what my circumstances are. It's a command saying, Kyle, you need to start leaning into your position in Christ instead of depending on the condition of how you feel or the condition of what your circumstances are in life. Lean into your position in Christ. That means that God wants us to start viewing ourselves the way that He views us. And He doesn't view us as perfect or as little angels or anything like that. What He does is He views us and He says, you're in Christ. And Christ is perfect. And I love my Son, and so therefore I love you because you are in my Son. It's an amazing thing. It really should blow our minds the more we think about it. And so we're commanded, count it true. Count it true that you're dead to sin. Count it true that you are alive to God in Christ Jesus. Enter it in the ledger. Put it at the top of your ledger if you've got one of those. You can write it down and you say, I need to count this as true. I need to consider this. That's the idea. And then in verse 12 he says, and therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body that you would obey its desires. I really find it helpful now that I've gotten this, is that what Paul's doing is he's personifying sin. Like sin is an entity of some sort, like a person, okay? I didn't really get it when I read through, but that's what he's doing. He's writing about sin as though it was a ruler. And you used to live in his territory, in sin's territory. And he had dominion over you, and now he says he doesn't have dominion over you anymore. You're no longer under his rule. He has absolutely no authority over you. He says, don't let sin reign over your mortal body. This thing right here. This stuff in here, right? Now, why does Paul say this? Because he's not stupid. He knows that sin nature, that is still in Pastor Kyle. He knows that sin nature is still in every one of you, and it's still a force to be dealt with. We've got to deal with it. But we've been set free from its reign over us, right? So don't let sin reign, because it has no authority over you anymore. It's been rendered inoperative. That's actually one of the Greek words in our text. It's been rendered inoperative. So I want to try to give you another gearhead illustration. So for the 10 or 12 of you who are gearheads, you're going to get this. The rest of you just have to use your imaginations. But this I do know, that most of you have been in a car with air conditioning. And in your car with air conditioning, you can hit a button and you can turn it on. Hopefully it works. Some of you hit the button as much as you want and it's not going to turn on, right? But the way that it's designed is that your engine is running. It's running. There's a belt that goes around this little thing. It's called a compressor. And this compressor, it's got a little pulley, and it's constantly going. But the compressor is not actually engaged. There's this thing on it called a clutch. And what happens is the clutch goes chunk. And when it does, now the pulley that's turning, it turns the compressor. But when the clutch isn't engaged, the compressor is rendered inoperative. So you got that air conditioning turn off, that pulley's still turning, but the compressor is inoperative right now. But when you want to turn on the air conditioning, you go boop, and it goes chink, and then it starts engaging, and that's when you start getting that cold air feeling and all that kind of stuff. Well, the thing that right here, when it says that sin is rendered inoperative, that means that it's turned off, and it's only when you push that button to operate it that it is operate. And sometimes what you do is you're like, oh, I think I want to push that button. That little thing, I see that, I think I'm going to push that. Or I'm in a conversation, and I think I'm going to push that button. You know, or, you know, my kids, they're going to fight with each other, like, push, 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 you know, right? That's what it is. It's rendered inoperative until you do that. But what he's saying is, do not allow yourself to stay under the authority of sin as though it was your king. There's something that's been broken. Maybe if you want to say God has installed a clutch now. I don't know what you want to say. But Jesus is king. You're under his authority. You're not under sin's authority anymore. And verse 13, he says, and do not present your members to sin as instruments to be used for unrighteousness. But present yourselves to God as those who are alive from the dead, and your members to God as instruments to be used for righteousness. All right. I have always had a problem with this verse because I'm always wondering, okay, Paul, why do you word it this way? Why don't you say, be good, don't be bad? Isn't that kind of what he's saying there? Don't do bad things, and instead I want you to do good things, right? And so the word here for present here, or some of your versions it might say to offer, it's actually linked to the idea of an offering, of a sacrifice. So in the Old Testament you had people who would come and they would bring sacrifices to God. They could bring a lamb as a sacrifice, or a bull, or even they would bring a grain offering, something that they would offer to the Lord. It was presented to God. What's interesting is that later, if you go to Romans 12, 1 and 2, Romans 12, 1, he kind of fleshes out this idea by saying, I beg you by the mercies of God to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, right now he says, I don't want you to present yourself to sin. And in just a couple of chapters in the future, he's going to say, I want you to present your bodies as a living sacrifice. This is how it works. And so what it means here to present, it means that what you're doing is you're actually giving something to somebody else's disposal. So if you've ever had a car and somebody didn't have a car and you want to help them. So you say, well, here you go. Here's the car. It's at your disposal. You're not telling them to dispose of it. You're saying you can use this however you need it. I'm just going to present it to you. I'm offering you our car, or maybe you're not going to be in the house. You say, I offer you to stay in my house, or whatever it is. But it means to place something at someone else's disposal. This word present, this is the third key. This is key number three to living out who you already are. By the way, this is what I've tried to title my message, I think. Yeah. Becoming who you are. That's what this chapter is all about. It's about becoming who you already are. So this word present means to offer. But you notice on the text up there, or maybe I should go over here for you guys who are online, I think. It says, do not present your members as instruments, or don't present your members to sin as instruments. This word instrument here could also be translated in two other ways, as tool or as a weapon. So don't present who you are as a tool, or don't present who you are as a weapon. I kind of think that he wants us to remember that there's a battle going on. That there really is a battle. We don't think about that often enough. But there is a spiritual battle in our world. There's a spiritual battle in your life. That's why we're constantly called to pray, to turn to God, to encourage one another daily, as long as it's today, so you won't be deceived by sin's deceitfulness, or hardened by sin's deceitfulness. But the idea is that there is a battle going on. 2 Corinthians 10:4 says, for the weapons of our warfare, that's this word instrument, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. Our natural capacities, our natural abilities, they are tools and they are weapons. And you don't offer your weapons to an enemy tyrant king. If you are in battle against an enemy, you don't say, well, here, let me give you some weapons to help even up the battle a little bit. Or so that you can help overcome me. I'm going to give you some weapons. That is completely foolish, especially in the case when the tyrant is sin. And you remember, you're not under sin's command anymore. So don't offer your help. Don't offer your help to the enemy. When you offer yourselves to sin, it's like acting, well, I guess I'm a slave to sin again. That's how you're acting. When you put yourself under sin's authority, you're saying, well, okay, I guess I'm going to be a slave to sin right now. But you're not. You're not. You're not in its territory. You're not on sin's side. Jesus bought you with a price. And you know, because we are alive from the dead, we can say, no. You don't even have to say no thank you. You don't have to have manners when you say no to sin. You can just say, get the heck out of here, right? Or choose your words wisely. But one of the things he's telling us is there's no middle ground. Either you're serving God or you're serving sin. That's what he's kind of telling us. Now, is this saying, okay, Kyle, if I get all of this right, if I get your little formula, you know, you know, and then you consider and then you present, if I get all these truths down, I understand all the seven, and as long as I have a right view of myself, then are you telling me then I won't sin? No, I'm not telling you that. I'm not telling you that. This is saying that to live in sin as a way of life is absurd for those who are in Christ. But what it's also saying is that as you continue in your pilgrimage of faith, what you're going to find out is you're going to consistently have more victory and more victory and more victory as you go on, is if you understand these things, if you know what is true. And not only do you know that the information is there, but you're actually counting and saying, well, this is true for me. This is actually true. This is my truth. God has given this. This is all about me. And then thirdly, say, so therefore, because of that, I'm not going to present myself to sin. I'm going to present myself to God for righteous things. It's for good things. And in verse 14, he says, for sin will not have mastery over you because you're not under law, but you're under grace. There's this over-under principle. He says that, you know, sin won't be master over you. It's not over you because you're not under it. What you're under is grace. We're going to talk a little bit about this next week. But what it comes down to is, what's your motive for obeying God when God says, I want you to live for me or do something for me? Do you obey him so that you can get a right standing with him? Or do you obey him because you already have a right standing before him? That's the difference between law and grace. If you're obeying God in order to get in good with God, to get a right standing with God, you're obeying under the principle of law. If you're obeying God because you're already in a good relationship, you're already in a good standing with him, but you won't obey him just because you love him, you're operating under grace. That's the difference between law and grace. We're going to look at that more next week. But I just want to try to bring us all back to this now. And so looking at Romans 6... do you hear what this means? Are you hearing what this actually means to us in a very real way? What this means is that there's an option. There's another way of living. If your Christian experience has been, we sin, we get forgiveness, repeat. We sin, we get forgiveness, repeat. Then perhaps you have missed part of the reason why Jesus came. It wasn't just so that you could go to heaven one day when you die. It's to provide power for your life, a relationship for your life every moment of every day. It's about being in union in Christ. It's about being set free from your sin because you're with Christ. You're in Christ. You're free. And whom the King has set free, he is free indeed. That's who we are. If you understand who you are, you no longer have to live as a slave to sin or as a slave to lust. You can have victory. It's not a helpless situation where like, oh, I'm never going to get over this. God has already dealt with your problems. It's not like God has to try to deal with your problems. It already happened at the cross. He's already provided help. He's provided the power that you need to live and the way to live it out. Sin is not your master. Lust is not your master. Greed is not your master. A lack of self-control is not your master. Prescription drugs are not your master. Alcohol is not your master. Jealousy is not your master. Beauty is not your master. All of your habits are not your master. Jesus came into the world to do more than to forgive you of your sin. He came to set you free from sin, to set you free from the power of sin in your life. And you no longer have to submit this stuff. Your members is what Paul calls it. You know, you don't have to submit the members of your body to a master that no longer has dominion over you or has no right, has absolutely no right over you. Because you're in Christ. And by the way, I'm speaking to the Christians, but if you are not a Christian, if you're not a Christian, sin doesn't have to be your master either. It doesn't. If you ever get tired of you and how there's that thing where you just don't have the self-control that you wish that you would have had, or maybe you don't want to call it sin, maybe you call it something else. Maybe you call it, oh, this is just the way that I was raised. Or maybe you call it, this is just an addiction that I have, or it's just a lack of self-control. If you ever get fed up with you and the self-destruction that you cause and that you bring, even on yourself and other people, Jesus has given you an invitation to receive a gift from your Heavenly Father. It is absolutely free. It is absolutely life-changing. It will metamorphosize you, and you will become a butterfly. Beautiful. Taking flight. Totally different way of living. And the world around you won't know what to do with you. But that's on them. You just live your new life out to God. If you are not a believer in Jesus Christ, He welcomes you. He brings you in. He says, I hung on a cross with open arms saying, come to me. Put your trust in me. And all these things that I've been reading, they could be true of you. See, growing in grace, growing in your Christian life, it really does begin with these three specific things. With how it kind of operates. And this pattern, it actually is repeated. Every time you learn something new, you go through this pattern. What do I know? Okay, I know this. I've learned this. Okay, great. Now I have to consider it. I have to count it to be true. I have to write it down in the ledger. And now that I know it, what do I have to do? Well, I have to present myself to God with this. And I have to say, I'm not going to present myself as an instrument of sin, because now I know more of this, and this is a part of who I am. I've learned who I am. You know the truth. In this case, the spiritual condition that you are in, that you're dead to sin. You know, sin has only one weapon that it actually can use against you. And unfortunately, it uses it successfully, but that's the weapon of deception. It's the weapon of lies. Satan wants you to think that your compulsion to sin, it can't be broken. He wants you to think, oh, sorry, this is just the way that it's going to be for you. But see, the truth stands here. We are free. You've got to know it. You've got to consider it to be true. Consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God. Don't forget. Don't just say, oh, I'm dead to sin. Oh, I'm dead to sin. Just remember that I'm alive to God. God has given me life. I'm not just dead to sin. I'm alive. And you've got to decide it's true. You know, you've been conditioned for an old pattern of living. And what God's calling you is to a new pattern. And we've got to repeatedly look at what the divine truth is, especially when you don't feel like it. Especially when you feel like I don't believe this, or I feel down, or my circumstances or whatever. You've got to say, well, what is my position in Christ? Lean into that. Lean into that. Count it to be true. Write it on my ledger. And then the third thing is we've got to present our bodies to the truth. Don't offer your body, your mind, your mouth, your feet, whatever it is, as a weapon or as a tool to sin, but instead offer yourselves to God as being alive from the dead. There that is again. It says it again, alive from the dead, alive from the dead. And you've got to say, I actually can take control of my body. I actually can take control of my thoughts and my emotions and my mindset. I can bring that into agreement to what is true. And if you struggle, listen, if you struggle with repetitive, compulsive sin, you might be deluded to think it's never going to loosen its grip on me. And I'm not going to tell you it's going to be easy, because it won't. It'll be hard. It'll be a wrestling match. It'll be difficult. But the power to overcome evil lives in you. Greater is He who is in me than he who was in the world. You have the Holy Spirit in you. You have the life of Christ in you. His resources there. You call upon Him. You say, okay, I'm with you. I'm here with you. I'm unified with you, and I need your help. Seems like a lot, doesn't it? But let's just bring it down to the three things, right? Three things. I just want you to know, consider, present. Please say this with me. Say it with me. Know, consider, and present. That's it. You were crucified with Christ, and you're a new creation, and you have new life. So what I'd like to do is we're going to be receiving communion, and I forgot to mention that at the beginning, but those of you at home, hopefully you know that we do this first week of the month. But if you do not have one of these, they're in the back, and what I'd like to do is I'd like to pray, and you can go and run and get one of these if you didn't have it. But I just want to take a moment to pray with you about these truths. And for us to really meditate on them. So let's pray, and then we're gonna observe the Lord's table together. Heavenly Father, as we come to you in prayer, there are things that we need to know. And as a pastor and somebody who's been to seminary and all this, I read through this, and every time I read through it, it's like there's some part of it that's fresh again, which is wonderful. But what that also means is there's parts of it that I just forget all the time. And I need to know these things are true. And that's the case with all of us in this room. And so we come to you and we say, first of all, thank you for showing us what is true and how you see us. I don't understand. I don't get it. The way that you see us in Christ, that we are dead to sin because of what Christ did for us on the cross, that we have new life because Jesus Christ raised from the dead and lives forever. Because of those things that you've given us, we ask that you would continue to remind us of what these truths are, that we would know them. And not just know them as information. But Lord, would you get us to the point where we say, oh yeah, that's totally true of me. That we would write it in our ledger, and that would be part of like who we are. If we were told to tell somebody, well, tell me a little bit about yourself, and that would be at the very top of the ledger. Well, I'm in Christ. That would be what comes to my mind. That would be what comes to our minds. That we have a new spiritual position and reality. And Lord, you also call us not to present our bodies as instruments of sin, that we wouldn't offer ourselves up to the enemy, but we would offer ourselves to you. Lord, we thank you for the fact that we can do this, that we're no longer slaves to sin, and that we are alive to God. And so my prayer is for all of us that we would be actively doing this, that we would be constantly knowing and considering and offering our lives to you. And that because of it, we would see you being glorified because of Christ living through us. Father, we think about in our minds, sort of the imagination of our minds, the crucifixion of that day of Jesus. We imagine in our minds what that resurrection day looked like, but we also go back in our minds and we think of the time when Jesus held up bread and he held up the wine for the disciples so that they would have something, they would have an ordinance to remember you by. And we want to honor you as we remember you with communion today. So thank you for giving it to us. And we now want to take that time and do that. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So if you would take your cup and be careful, because the top cellophane is thin and you pull the bread out. You may want to open the other one as well. I will at least. Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Corinth, telling them, I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he said, take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. So let's eat in remembrance of the Lord and his broken body for us. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. And that's what we're doing. We're proclaiming the Lord's death and that he will one day come again. And let's drink remembering that. Would you stand as I close us in a word of prayer and just ask a blessing upon you, upon all of us. Heavenly Father, I thank you for the truth that you have given us. And that this is all about the process of us becoming who we already are. That's kind of hard to think about. But I pray as we go forward, as we walk, that we would be busy with knowing what is true. That we would count it as true, consider it, that we would say, yeah, that is true for me. And that because of it, we would live our lives as an offering to you, presenting ourselves for your glory, for you to use at your disposal. Thank you for all you've done for us in Christ. And I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you, Grace Point. We will see you later. Thank you for tuning in online. Have a great week. Great week.